which is entitled The Gift of Yes, exploring those places in the stories of this season that are filled with people saying yes where they might have said no, and how that makes a difference in the story itself and in our own calls to faith. This morning we are going to talk about Joseph's yes and read from the first chapter of Matthew, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for this word that calls us together in this season, for the story that we know so well. We pray that your Spirit would be present in this place, that it would fulfill the words that are spoken, that it would open our hearts and minds, and that the familiarity that we feel with these words may not keep us from the ways you mean to surprise us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What's really Joseph's obligation here? Would history have judged Joseph harshly if he would have said no to the angel's invitation to follow through on his engagement with Mary, and who was carrying a child that was not biologically his? Last week I reflected on how astounding Mary's yes was, how when Mary says yes to carrying God's child, Mary says no to many, many other things in her life. She says no to starting her marriage in the way she might have planned. She says no to all kinds of things that she might have planned for her future. She says no to all kinds of peace of mind that she might have had because she becomes the parent of one like Jesus. And now Joseph is even further bound by Mary's yes. His choices are to either give his life supporting a family that was thrust upon him, one he did not choose, or to say no and to walk away and start over. And not only are there the real life burdens of this life that come with raising a family, but there is the pressure of first century masculinity, from which we have evolved very little. And surely the whispers about Mary's condition will also reflect on Joseph's manhood, his pride. There will be people who do not believe their story. They will think that she has made Joseph out to be a fool. And if he says yes and stays with her despite this circumstance, then he accepts this violation of his manhood and he looks even weaker. Now, of course, we know with the benefit of time and history and perspective that this is not the case, but perception is reality. And Joseph's yes will mean both the internal emotional struggle that comes, the doubts of his own mind, the questions of his own mind, the profound test of his faith and trust that this will require, and then the internal doubts that are in his own mind will be fed by the external pressures of the culture in which he lives. And then the real life pressures of being a husband and a father and having people counting on you. And raising a child that, let us not forget, that he will be raising a child that is a target from the very beginning. Joseph says yes, and as soon as the child is born, he is immediately a refugee because of Herod's violent infanticide. So not long after this yes, Joseph is fleeing across the desert to Egypt, trying to protect this family that he never planned to have. So maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think folks would have blamed him. I don't think we would have blamed him too much if he would have just tapped out and said, you know what? I didn't sign up for all this. Which makes his yes all the more astounding because he is not obligated. He's not coerced. He freely says yes to loving Jesus as his own, to building a life and a family with Mary. The Savior of the world is essentially a foster child, a stepchild, an adopted child. Joseph's love is a love that he chooses, and it is a love that is costly from the beginning. But without Joseph's yes, the fullness of God's love might be more of an abstraction than it is. Because what else is God's love for us but a love that God chooses? God is not obligated to that love. It's a love God chooses, and it is a love that draws us into a family that saves us. So I was talking with some preacher friends this week about Joseph. We were talking about what it means to do what you're supposed to do, to fulfill your obligations, and then how remarkable it is to go above and beyond what could reasonably be expected of you. And one of my friends, a sort of a throwaway line, just thinking out loud, said, sometimes doing what we're obligated to do isn't enough. And that stopped me short. And I wondered what that meant. And I think what it means is that one way that we might think about what love is to think about love as being doing more than what is required. Love lies beyond obligation. A husband makes vows to his wife, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live. I've said it a few times, so I've got it memorized. And there in those vows lies a certain obligation, right? There's certain things that you've now said in front of God and all these people that you're going to do. There's the obligation for fidelity, for care into old age, to journey alongside her, maybe through unexpected twists and turns that life inevitably brings. But isn't love the thing that lies just beyond the obligation? Isn't love the obligation plus tenderness, plus beauty? I may have told the story before about this couple in my hometown who've been married for decades, and for the last 10 to 12 years of her life, the wife was confined to a nursing home with Alzheimer's. It's a cruel disease, even crueler to live with it for a decade. And for most of that time, she didn't know who anyone was. She didn't know who her husband was. For the last half of it, she couldn't even speak. And yet every day at 5 o'clock, he was there to have dinner with her. He never missed it. Sometimes doing what you're supposed to do is not enough. Love requires more of us. I'm not sure if you saw the news story this week about the kindergartner whose adoption was being finalized. And he invited his whole family, his whole classroom to the court proceedings. And so this whole host of five-year-olds sat in the courtroom gallery to watch love happen. And it's love because those two people that you see at that table, they don't have to be there. They're not obligated to be there. And so they held up these hearts glued to the end of rulers because what was unfolding was love beyond obligation. And everybody, all of us who choose to be parents, we choose a certain obligation to parent our child, to raise them. But to choose to parent a child that biology does not require you parent is beyond obligation. That's beyond reasonable expectation. That is love. That is the love of Joseph. That is the love of God. And it's one of the rich blessings that we enjoy as a church family, because all around us are people who have gone above and beyond that obligation, who have lived out that love. This particular kind of love is so present in so many of our families who have traveled around the world and adopted children with special needs and have come alongside children in the midst, years into their lives, when they've been through so much already and said yes to a whole lot more than what is ever required of us. Throughout our country's history, we've wrestled with what's required of us. We who have so much and enjoy so much and are so comfortable with so much, what is required of us when it comes to our neighbors, both near and far? And the conversation that we've been having recently about people that are arriving at our southern border who are running from all kinds of situations all across Central America, it's not a new conversation. This is a conversation that we have had as a culture over and over and over again in our history. We are always wrestling with what is expected of us, what is required of us, what's the minimum that we must do as people who want to be responsible citizens of the world. And so during the rise of Hitler in Germany, there were all kinds of European Jews who were trying to find sanctuary in the United States and initially were denied, many of them, because the question was, is this our obligation? To open our doors to them? And the labor secretary of the time was a woman named Frances Perkins. She was the first female cabinet member, presidential cabinet member. And at that time, she was also, because she was the labor secretary, responsible for the INS, Immigration and Naturalization Services. And so she looked around at this reluctance to welcome these people who needed a safe place to be, and she used her position to increase the number of visitor visas and grant them to European Jews. And then when they got to the States, she just never enforced the expiration date on their visas. Because doing what you're obligated to do sometimes is not enough. What is our obligation to our neighbors now? What's the bare minimum? What's the requirement? There's some people in our national conversation who say we don't have any. If they exist outside of our borders, we do not have an obligation to them. That these children, especially who are coming, who are separated from their parents and detained in inadequate facilities, that we don't owe them anything. They're not our kids. An attorney for the U.S. government argued in a court of law with a straight face that we do not owe these children that are being detained soap. We're not obligated to that. It's your government, my government. We don't owe them that. What did we owe the 16-year-old who died of the flu on a concrete floor in a heap of aluminum blankets this week? It's on camera. You can see it. You can watch it happen. Does love meet obligation? Or is love found beyond what is required? You know, we never hear of Joseph again. Whatever happens to him? I mean, we hear that he travels to Bethlehem with Mary and that the baby is born, and then that they go to Egypt and then come back. And after that, what? We don't know. His yes, sometimes all of our yeses are just quiet yeses. It may not be something that grabs the headlines or is this big and dramatic or is something that makes headlines. But sometimes we are called to say daily quiet yeses to more than what is required of us. Because sometimes doing what you're obligated to do is not enough. Love asks more of us. And so the gift of Joseph's yes, this gift that Joseph's yes gives to us, is a reminder about the yes of God's love to us. It's a love that goes beyond what is owed to us or what is required for us. And so as people who have been loved in such a way, who have received much more than we were ever owed, maybe the question isn't, What is required of me here? Maybe the question is, what does love look like? What does love look like? What does love ask of me in this moment? Because maybe doing all I could reasonably be asked to do is just not enough. Amen.